life can be that way. But Scripture says, we who have fled for refuge, we might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Well, what's the hope that is set before us? We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. We have somebody who lived the life that we could have never lived and died the sacrificial death that we deserve to die. And he presents himself holy and blameless and above reproach before the Father. And now the Father looks at us and says, that's what I see in you. No more guilt, no more shame. You are forgiven by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a sure and steady anchor, something that can hold your life together when the storms come. So let's go ahead and stand as we proclaim this together and find ourselves in this story of Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. Let's stand as we sing.
Anchor in the fury of the storm.
God, we thank you for the sure and steady anchor that is Christ. Our hope is set fully on him, and we shall never be removed from that because he is always faithful and always living to intercede for us. So, Lord, may we draw near this morning now through the preaching of your word. Would you energize us? Would you awaken us to the glory that is before us in your word to us? And may we hear it as it's coming from you. And I pray that you would empower your people to listen and obey all its commands to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts today. The book of Acts, chapter 16, starting in verse 16. So you're looking at Acts 16, 16 today for our study. And we'll be looking at the remainder of this chapter. And so quite a few verses to consider, but let's dig in and hear what God has for us today. We have Paul and Silas in our discussion on their second missionary journey, and this is what we hear in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, have you ever been caught off guard? Completely surprised by something you should have expected? Years ago, Kathy and I were at our home. I had just gotten home from work for the day, and our two oldest girls were running around as they normally did when I got home, and there's toys all over the place. Kathy's in the midst of assembling some dinner for us for the evening, and just we're having a great time minding our own business when all of a sudden we heard a knock on the door, and we kind of thought, well, who could that be? And we went to the door only to find that our pastor and his wife were, you know, standing at the door, and we were pretty shocked. And we were especially shocked to realize that they were there because we had actually invited them for dinner the previous week and totally forgot. We were taken off guard. We were pretty surprised. They were very gracious and excused themselves, and we said, we're so sorry. Maybe we'll have you some other time, which, by the way, we never did, which was horrible. We should have followed up eventually. But sometimes we're taken off guard, aren't we? We're surprised. We're not ready. As Christ followers, we are called to make a difference in this world for the cause of the gospel. But as we seek to build God's kingdom, it's easy for us to be taken off guard through what people say about what we believe. Perhaps we don't have a good answer when we're challenged about our faith, or someone says something hostile or negative about Christians and is upset at us for standing up for what is right. We can also be taken off guard through our circumstances when things aren't going very well in our lives as we strive to walk with God. Sometimes hopelessness, despair, and depression can sneak in and take us by surprise. But we need to be ready. We need to be ready to trust God with every opportunity and in every circumstance. And we never know when God may choose to use us to make all the difference. As we'll see today, we need to be ready to help release people from their bondage, ready to endure mistreatment for doing what's right, and ready to worship God even in the midst of hardship. And as we entrust ourselves to His care, we need to be ready to see God move in amazing ways, ready to share the gospel, and ready to stand up for what is right. And as we stand ready in all these things, we will most certainly see God's hand on us, and He will use us to make a difference in the lives of those around us for His glory. Are you ready this morning? Our message series is Spread the Word. Today, the question is, are you ready? As is my custom, we have a map for you today. And today, we're in Philippi, as demonstrated by the beautiful red star toward the top of the map. And that's what will be for the most of our discussion today. We're going to be right there in Philippi. Paul and Silas have just recently arrived there, in what is now located in southeastern Greece, and already people are turning to Christ, like Lydia, as we saw last week. But today, in our study, a new demonic threat threatens the gospel presentation itself. And as we'll see today, as Christ followers, we are in need to be ready for anything and everything. So today we have six spiritual truths, six spiritual principles to explore. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your truth, for Your goodness, Your grace toward us. And Lord, we ask that You would be our guide, You would be our teacher through the power of Your Holy Spirit as we encounter Your Word today. Open our hearts and minds to receive from You alone, we ask. Thank You, Lord, for attending to us. Thank You for being in our midst. You are here with us. We thank You for that. Thank You, Lord. We pray all this in Your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth that comes right out of this text. We need to be ready. First of all, ready to help release people from their bondage. That's what Paul and Silas were ready to do. Notice what happens in verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Notice it says, as we were going to the place of prayer, this small entourage, which included Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and perhaps others, they encounter a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. She's demonically influenced. She's demonically oppressed. She was a person who brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. A fortune teller. Now, perhaps you've seen fortune tellers out there in your neck of the woods. You go by one of those places where it says fortunes or fortune teller. We walked by one this last week on our vacation in Gettysburg. And, you know, I've always wanted to walk into one of those places and go, I'm here. You should have been expecting me. What's my name? You know, you're a fortune teller. You should have known. And most of these modern-day fortune tellers, of course, are charlatans who take advantage of the naive and the desperate. And the only fortune they expound on is their own and at the expense of others as they dole out information that people want to hear about themselves anyway. But in this case, in our account, it appears that there's something more sinister going on here with this slave girl. A spirit of divination, an evil spirit, has taken up residence in the life of this woman. She appears to be demonically influenced and has acquired demonic abilities. She's crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And hearing that, you go, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, she's saying what's true. Well, the problem is verse 18. This she kept doing for many days. Can you imagine as I was preaching right now, somebody just kept yelling, "Well, Brown is a servant of the Most High God." And they just kept saying that over and over again. The first time I go, oh, hey, cool. The second time, what's going on here? This is messed up. After this had gone on for quite some time, Paul, exasperated, finally has had enough. He becomes, as the text says, greatly annoyed. And he finally turns and rebukes the demonic spirit taking advantage of this girl. In the passage it says, and he said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Here, Paul is in good company, isn't he? He's in good company with Jesus, who cast out demons from several individuals on several different occasions throughout the gospel accounts. And with Paul's command, the demon left the woman that very hour. You see, she was in bondage, not only spiritually, but she was being used by these opportunistic, money-hungry men for their own personal gain. But the power of the gospel has the power to free us from all of our oppression, even demonic oppression. Are you ready to help release people from their bondage? I've seen men and women who have been freed from their bondage spiritually, emotionally, ethically, and physically. In this case, spiritual bondage, demonically oppressed. Years ago, I had an opportunity to go to India. And in India, you run into this kind of demonic possession all the time. You go, well, how come we don't run into it so much here in the States? Why don't we run into that kind of thing? I would submit to you, it's all around us. However, in our country, we have people on meds and people in special places. We have treatment centers to deal with people who aren't normal, who aren't responding to stimuli or life the way we expect them to. They're medicated, or they're incarcerated, or put away in the asylum. Over in India, you know, if you get sick, you don't ask the question, I wonder if the health insurance will cover this. No, you wonder if you're going to die. I mean, they don't have any options. There is no treatment. There's no meds for this kind of thing. So someone will have an episode right in front of you, and people just walk by. Why? Because it happens all the time. And with our ministry, while we were over there, many times we've had people who were having major spiritual attacks. Pastors would come and pray, and then the person would then be okay. And you go, wow, that's crazy. Yeah, it's amazing. Jesus handled this kind of thing all the time, and this is exactly what Paul is dealing with. But there's other ways to be oppressed, aren't there? Others are in bondage in other ways. Bondage to substance abuse, alcohol, marijuana, which has now been legalized for recreational use in our state, along with a whole host of atrocities. We are in trouble. Pray. Pray for our country. Pray for our state. People who are oppressed by narcotics, pornography and lust, sex addicts, greed and power, in bondage to their finances through debt, in bondage to anger and rage. Jesus teaches in John 8:34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If you're practicing, in other words, or maybe you made one mistake, okay, fine. But if you keep doing that same mistake, you're now practicing it. If you're practicing it, which means you're not stopping, you're enslaved to that. You go, well, you know, I mess up once in a while. I'm sorry, you're enslaved to that if you can't stop. You need to be freed from your oppression. Jesus goes on to say in John 8:35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son, however, remains forever. That should make a difference in our hearts and lives. With Christ in us through faith, that should make a difference. So if the son sets you free, what? You'll be free indeed. As you share the gospel, you can help people find their freedom. Are you ready to help release people from their bondage? By God's grace, I've had many opportunities to help people put away horrible things they've been involved in, whether it be pornography, whether it be drug abuse, whether it be ongoing anger issues. And through faith in Christ, they can be different. They can be freed. I used to be this, and now I'm that. I used to do these things, but now I don't. That should be our story for all of us. All of us are in this room who used to be something else, and now through Christ we're something new and awesome by his grace. Are you ready to help release people from their bondage? Secondly, are you ready to endure mistreatment for doing what's right? So for doing this and releasing this woman, what happens in verse 19? But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Notice all that's happened here with these men who've lost their livelihood. Now turn on Paul and Silas. They apprehend Paul and Silas, seize and drag them off. They face false accusations. They're disturbing our city, advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the real issue is these men who have been getting great gain from the slave girl, they seized Paul and Silas. They've just lost their livelihood through the slave girl they were now taking advantage of. Publicly abusing and humiliating these men, attacking them, tearing their garments off, that's humiliating, beating them, imprisoning them, inflicting many blows upon them, throwing them into prison, and even putting their feet in the stocks. These guys, Paul and Silas, are not going anywhere anytime soon. It's so sad when people are abused for doing what is right and just. Isn't that how our culture treats people? You know how it is. Remember when you're in school, you got the good grade? What happened? You got mocked for it, didn't you? Oh, aren't you smart? Aren't you Miss Goody Two-Shoes or whatever? Why is that? Why do we want to abuse the person who's doing the right thing? It's so messed up. But that's what people do, and that's what's going on in this account. So it is with following Christ. It's possible you too may encounter persecution for his sake. Matthew 5:10, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You understand that? Being persecuted for doing that which is right. That's for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is nothing new. Those who've been saying the right thing, doing the right thing, have been under attack for ages. Nothing's new. And that's exactly what's going on in our culture right now. Those who are standing up for what's right and what's true are now under attack by people who are just absolutely clueless. John 15, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. This isn't new. You're in good company with Jesus. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's just the way it's going to be. That's the burden we carry for following Christ. Of course, this kind of persecution can only take place to the degree that you are truly living differently than the rest of the world as you suffer for righteousness' sake. If you aren't any different, then don't expect any persecution. If you're just going to blend in, be just like everybody else, but are you going to stand for Christ, for what's right and what's good and awesome, then yeah, it'll come. Count on it. And by the way, in our culture, in our day right now, it's going to get a lot hotter. It's going to get a lot more difficult. You know, years ago, I mean, look, in the Wayback Machine, right out of college, I'm teaching at a public school down at East Peoria High. And during midterm grade reports went out, I had one kid who was flunking the class, and he was on the wrestling team. I get a knock on my door midway through, you know, one of my classes, and I look out the door of my class that I'm teaching. I look out and I see the wrestling coach. And I go out in the hall, I go, hi, you know, what can I do for you? He goes, well, I know this particular student's not doing very well, and, you know, is there anything we can do? I'm like, well, he needs to get better grades. That's what he needs to do. He needs to do better with his homework. He needs to do better on his quizzes and tests, and then everything will be fine. Yeah, but you have to understand that, you know, wrestling is this kid's his entire life. There's got to be something we can do. And I'm like, I'm sorry. It's not fair. I can't just go, oh, he's okay, when other students have done the work and are getting a good grade. I can't just, you know, let this go. Well, there's got to be something we can do. And I'm like, well, I'm not sure what that would be. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. So he kind of walks off in a huff. Next hour, another knock on the door. Now, mind you, I'm a first-year teacher. I'm like 21, 22 years old. And now I've got the athletic director at my door. Hey, Brad. And by the way, I know the guy. He's a personal family friend of ours. Hey, Brad, I heard about, you know, the student. And to talk to the wrestling coach, and there's got to be something we can do. And I'm like, well, he's not passing. So that's the deal. If that makes him ineligible to wrestle, I'm sorry. Yeah, but this is his kid's life. You know, he's got to, you know. And as a personal favor to me, I want you to pass him. That's what he said to me. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't do that. You know, if you want to talk to the superintendent or something, fine. I don't know what got over me, but for God, by God's grace, I stood my ground. That's a God thing. And a crazy thing happened as the day went on. I stood my ground. He left. He was, you know, all disappointed with me or whatever. Later that evening, I find out he's trying to get a hold of me. And he finally finds me later. I was at a game, you know, as a chaperone at, you know, just being a teacher in the school for a game later in the day. And he comes up to me and he goes, hey, you know what? I need to apologize to you. Thank you. I had no right to say what I said to you today. What are we going to do? Are we going to stand up for what's right? It might get hot. It might get difficult. That situation could have gotten a lot worse for me. But by God's grace, it didn't. We need to be ready to endure mistreatment for doing what's right. Thirdly, ready to worship God even in the midst of hardship. This is remarkable. This is incredible. Don't miss this. This is one that you underline right here. Verse 25. And about midnight, now mind you, they've been beaten up. Their clothes have been ripped off them. They've been thrown in the inner jail, not just the outer one. Like, we're talking the dungeon, the bottom, where all the refuse, you know, leaks to. It's horrible where they are. And they're in stocks. Their feet are bound. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and doing what? Singing hymns to God? You're kidding me. And the prisoners are listening to them. This is amazing. Right in the middle of the night, can you imagine the jailer? You know, what's that noise? Are they singing? Praying and singing hymns. And now the whole cell block is hearing the gospel through the praise coming from Paul and Silas as they sing in the midst of what they're going through. Perhaps you've heard the song, Praise You in the Storm. And the chorus goes like this, and I'll praise you in the storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am, even in jail. And every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You've never left my side, and though my heart is torn, I will praise you in the storm. I don't know what you're going through right now, but the Lord knows what you're dealing with, and he's there, and he's yet to be worshipped and adored. Sometimes there's nowhere to look but to look up. I've been there. Have you? Will you still worship him there? David was well acquainted with this, King David. Psalm 27 has been speaking to my heart lately. Beloved, we don't need to fear anything no matter what is going on. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but just listen and worship. Listen to these words from David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes? It is they who stumble and fall. And though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. You wonder where Paul and Silas get it, right? It's from David. Oh, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You hear Paul's heart. He's pleading to himself as he's writing these things to his own heart's good, as well as ours. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Isn't that the case? If God is for you, if he's really for you in terms of what all that Scripture screams about God's desire for you, if he is for you, who on earth could possibly be against you? Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you ready to worship even in the midst of your hardship? Fourthly, this morning, ready to see God move in amazing ways. In verse 26, we're told, and suddenly there's a great earthquake. God begins to move. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. I don't know how that works. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." That's remarkable. You'd think, oh, the doors are open, I'm out of here. They're still there. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Right in the middle of this impromptu worship service, God moves in an amazing way. A great earthquake where the prison is shaken. All the doors are open. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. They were all free to go, but nobody moved except the jailer, who panicked at the sight of all the prison doors being open. It was well known that under Roman law, if a jailer let anyone in their custody escape, they would be held responsible by being subject to the sentences that any of the escaped prisoners were under. With that, the jailer chose rather to end his own life. Let's get it over with. But Paul intervenes. Oh, don't harm yourself. We're all here. And now, remarkably, the jailer's life is going to change in an amazing way. The jailer calls for lights and rushes in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. This is truly amazing. Are you ready to see God do amazing things? And sometimes in the midst of our waiting, we keep waiting. That's what the psalmist, that's what David just said a moment ago. Wait on him, wait on him, wait for him to move. He will move eventually. Well, when? When it's time, when it's his time. And we wait for him to move. We wait for him to act. That's what David said in another time in Psalm 37. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And what? He will act. God will move. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Are you getting the idea? Sometimes we have to wait. And then as we're waiting, at the same time being ready to see God move in amazing ways as he opens up doors for us. Oh, by God's grace, Kathy and I have seen God move in amazing ways many, many times in our own lives. And all we did, it's not like we're real sharp or anything, all we did was wait on him and we trusted him, and God brought things about in such a better way than we could ever imagine. Wait on him. And as you wait, he'll make all the difference. He is so worthy of our trust. He's worthy of your trust. Are you ready to see God move in amazing ways? Fifthly here, are you ready to share the gospel? At this point, this man cries out, this jailer. He brought the men out and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, they said, "Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This incredible question, what must I do to be saved? Maybe that's your question this morning. Maybe you don't know Christ. Maybe you've never given your life to him, and you're asking that same question. What must I do to be saved? It's not complicated. It's not difficult. The answer is straightforward. Believe, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus. That's the answer. Believe and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. Notice how they didn't just share the gospel, but they shared the truth of God's word to this desperate man. And the jailer apparently received their words to such a degree that the jailer is changed. He's transformed in a moment. Notice immediately the jailer demonstrates compassion. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. How sweet is that? You know, here I've seen you beaten and bludgeoned all day, and I clamped you in stocks in this jail. Can I wash you? Talk about a humbling experience. And he demonstrates obedience through being baptized. He's baptized at once along with his family. And he leads his family spiritually. And he offers them loving hospitality. He brings them into his own house and sets food before them. He's feeding them. He's catering to them. And he worships God. It says, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. In a word, just like we saw with Lydia last week, his life is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within him through faith. Oh, beloved, we need to be ready to preach the gospel, ready to share the truth. Preach the word, Paul says. Be ready in season and out of season. So when is that? That's all the time. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What's the gospel? We know the gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel for anyone to believe. And all because Paul and Silas were ready to share the gospel, this man is saved. What must I do to be saved? Are you ready to answer that question? Believe. Lastly this morning, ready to stand up for what is right. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, basically, wait a minute. Hang on here. You know, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? Nuh-uh. No way. No. Let them come themselves and take us out. And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. At this point, Paul plays his Roman citizenship card, doesn't he? Basically says, not so fast. You guys can't just sweep this under the rug. Who do you think you are? These magistrates have actually broken the law. They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No way. Let them come themselves, Paul says. And of course, when the local magistrates hear that they have beaten Roman citizens without a trial, they become fearful at what they have done to Paul and Silas. So they came, and what do? This is remarkable, incredible. They apologize to them. They took them out and asked them to leave the city. Would you please get out of here now? And standing up for what is right, justice is finally served. And in doing so, the church in Philippi was further legitimized and strengthened. And after this, in verse 40, we see Paul and Silas finding themselves in the gracious hands of Lydia, who we saw come to Christ in our study last week, who now lovingly tends to them, you can imagine. In his letter to the Philippians, we see how Paul loved this growing church in Philippi. And as time went by, we saw leadership development in Philippians 1, 1 through 2. We see worship and character development in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. We see missions develop in supporting Paul's ongoing ministry effort in Philippians 5, 18 through 19. I'll let you look at those passages for your own study. But this is incredible. As they stand up for what's right and what's true, God exonerates them and upholds them. Are you ready to stand up for what's right and what's true? Oh, beloved, are you ready this morning? Maybe you're not ready for your pastor to stop by your house today. But we need to be ready to trust God with every opportunity and every circumstance. We never know when God may choose to use us to make all the difference. We need to be ready to help release people from their bondage, ready to endure mistreatment for doing what's right, and ready to worship God even in the midst of hardship. And as we entrust ourselves to his care, we need to be ready to see God move in amazing ways, ready to share the gospel and ready to stand up for what is right. And as we stand ready in all these things, we will most certainly see God's hand on us. And he will use us to make a difference in the lives of those around us for his glory. Are you ready? You know, there's one more thing that we need to be ready for, isn't there, that we haven't discussed. And you ask, well, what's that? We need to be ready for the Lord's return. Jesus said, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Beloved, we need to be ready. We need to be ever vigilant, awaiting his return, as we continue to remember regularly who he is and what he has done for us on our behalf. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, at Bethel Community Church, we hold to an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are so very welcome to join us as we remember Christ through the bread and the cup, the bread which was broken for us in representation of Christ's body broken for us, and the cup which represents the shed blood of Jesus on our behalf in full payment for all of our sin once and for all. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, in an unfit manner, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning of the body, that is, in an unworthy manner, without an unfit manner, eats and drinks judgment on himself. The idea here is there should not be any hypocrisy. In other words, if you've never given your life to Christ, you should probably let the elements pass. If you haven't given your life to Christ, if you haven't discerned whether or not you're in the body of Christ, then let the elements pass until such time as you've given your life to him. Better, though, that you would give your life to him this morning, that you would indeed be a part of the body of Christ, that you would repent of your sin even right now, and invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, thanking him and praising him for paying for all of your sin once and for all. As the elements of the bread and the cup are passed, please note we'll have two trays, one with the bread, one with the cup passing. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements as you are served. We'll then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. So at this time, we'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him, and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all of your sins once and for all. Would you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I've asked Elder Nick Allen to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Father, we messed up big time. We've rebelled against you time and time again as humanity, the flood of creation, even every day today. God, there was one way to make it right. It was your son, Jesus Christ. He gave everything, the most precious thing, to us. Christ gave willingly of himself and gave his body. Be broken for us, his payment once and for all, for everyone. And I pray that we would be living sacrifices because you're good and you're generous, God, because your Holy Spirit lives within us. I pray that we would walk in that freedom and that reflection of you every day. Thank you for this bread. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name.
Please take any. The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Bill Mattson to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Lord, we thank you for this gift for us. We thank you for the remembrance that we're saved. Help us to remember to do what you've told us to do. Help us to be the people you want us to be. We thank you for this sacrifice. Son. We thank you for this gift, which there's no way we can repay you for, but help us to remember. Help us to live like you would like us to live.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you please stand as we close our service with a song? And as you're standing, just a reminder that the elders will be by to collect the fellowship offering. These funds go to help people in our congregation and in our community who are in need. And then after the service, if you're in need of prayer this morning, our elders and their wives will be available to you up front here after the service so that you can come forward for prayer if that is needed. Thank you so much for coming.
Singing an old hymn called Take My Life and Let It Be, and it has a word in there, consecrated, that we don't often use. And that word consecrated means to be set apart, to be uniquely put aside for the purpose of something. And that purpose is to live a life that is godly and glorifying to the gospel that we just celebrated here by the giving of our Savior on our behalf. And so, because he gave his life on our behalf, we respond by giving our lives to him, all of our whole being. And so that's what this song is attempting to communicate. So let's make this our prayer as we conclude our gathering. we pray that you would allow us to do that. By the power of your Holy Spirit who lives in us, may we be ready to serve you this week. Would you take our lives and let them be consecrated, set apart for your gospel, for your purpose of glorifying your name in this world. Empower your children to do that this week, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to receive prayer, please come forward to one of our elders or one of our pastors in the back. Mm-hmm.